Thank you, Mark. Please open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, as we begin in our first lesson this morning to set our minds, to prepare our thoughts and attitudes for the worship that we'll engage in this morning. I'd like us to look at a text here in Matthew chapter 8, begin in verse 18 and go down to verse 20. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I call to your attention there in verse 19, the expressed statement of the man who inquires of him here that he is willing to follow him wherever he goes. Think about that with me for a moment and turn over to the parallel text of this account in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and I want you to notice how Luke records a statement that Jesus makes after his words to this man. Luke chapter 9, and look with me at verse 62. Chapter 9, verse 62. You'll see verse 61, the same idea. "I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are in my house." Here it's another man that comes to him, but we'll notice a similar kind of reaction to those that would desire to follow, but maybe not take into consideration everything that's involved. Verse 62, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" As we think about our Lord's words in both of these cases, particularly the first instance, "I will follow you wherever you go," why is it that anyone will become a Christian? Well, we do so that we might have salvation from sin. If you understand the teaching of Scripture, you know that sin compromises your hope of eternal life and separates you from God. And so in Christ and a relationship with Him, through His sacrifice, we have the avenue by which our sins can be forgiven. We may do so because we want that reconciliation with God. None of us wants to be separated from our Creator. We realize that He is the source of all life, the source of all blessings. To be separated from Him is a horrible thought indeed. And in Christ, there is reconciliation. We want to become a Christian in order to have a new life. When we recognize the failures of sin, we recognize how sin has destroyed our life. We want a new beginning. And in Christ, there's a way in which, as Scripture will speak of it, we can be born again. And perhaps the ultimate reason that we become Christians is we hope for eternal life. We want life beyond this world. When life passes from our bodies, when the Lord returns in judgment and we stand before Him, we don't want eternal separation. We don't want eternal punishment. We want eternal life. But in the situation that we began with in Matthew chapter 8, the people that approached him, particularly the one that we looked at, said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." I wonder if he really was willing to do what he said he would do. Did he really think about where that might truly lead? And in our commitment to be a follower of Christ, a Christian, have we thought about where it might lead us? You know, one place it could lead us is certainly self-denial. Go to Matthew chapter 16 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 16, and notice Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16, and let's look at verses 24 and 25. Jesus says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" We kind of have a generation that is very much leaning towards the idea that being a Christian means that we get everything we desire, means that it fulfills every kind of wish that we might have. And while certainly there are great things and great blessings that come in being a Christian, Jesus would tell us here that there are going to be certain things that we're going to have to deny ourselves. Do we think about that going wherever Christ leads means as well that we may have to change some things about relationships that we've had. Go to Matthew chapter 10 now. Matthew chapter 10. Whether you're talking about friends that reject faith and reject wholesome life and wholesome deeds, or if you're talking even about family that sometimes stands opposed to what the Bible teaches, being a Christian may lead us to change those relationships. Notice Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." I want us to think there, this is not simply talking about conflicts that will arise, personality differences. This is talking about those relationships that are going to have to change because we're Christians. And being a Christian means we don't behave the way that others do. We try to influence them. But if that influence ever gets to the point that we have to stand off from those relationships, we have to alter those relationships, that's where being a disciple of Jesus could lead us. It could also lead us to different types of suffering, different types of hardship, different types of even persecution. Look over in Acts chapter 14, and I want you to notice some wording there if you've not thought about this text before. And I want you to see the way in which here, being a Christian, being a disciple of Christ, is not described as something that's going to relieve us of all difficulties, all challenges, but in fact, it is something through which we must go through suffering, go through difficulty. Read with me Acts chapter 14, begin in verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying," notice this, "we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So if we have the commitment, we'll go wherever he goes. We need to be prepared that it could lead us through those things. But I want us to think about one final thing. And that is, yes, we in becoming Christians commit ourselves to the same thing that man did when he came and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." But we have a great assurance in that. Though the Lord and following him may take us in some difficult ways, we have an assurance that he too will be with us wherever we go. Look with me, if you would, back in Genesis chapter 28. And I want us to notice together, there's a very specific promise that's made to the Old Testament patriarch Jacob. But within that, it foreshadows some things that will be true about his spiritual descendants, those who will have the faith of Abraham, his grandfather, those that will be a part of this kingdom that ultimately will come from one of his descendants, Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice a promise that's given to him, and we'll end by noticing how that parallels some things that are said about Christians. Read with me in Genesis chapter 28. Starting in verse 10. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now think with me about that. That's extending beyond simply those promises to the physical descendants. We see, as the New Testament informs us, these were promises to those of faith, These are promises that are fulfilled in Jesus and those that would follow him. Now, in that light, notice what it goes on to say, verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will leave you until I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, I realize that there are aspects of this that certainly were specific to Jacob. But do we remember the words that are promised to disciples of Christ in the New Testament? For example, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where we have the promise that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. What an assurance. Yes, we got to go through difficulties, but we don't have to do it alone. We go through difficulties with the assurance that he is with us wherever we go. We have the promise in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 that is given directly to the apostles, but by extension relates to those that would obey the gospel as a result of their work, where the Lord promises that he is with them always, even to the end of the age. He's with us wherever we go. I hope that as we think about that, you know, we certainly need to be sober-minded in our awareness of what it means to be a Christian. But with that awareness and that sobriety, we also need to recognize we're not facing it alone. The Lord is with us wherever we go.